It is good to be back. We were with our daughter up in Ohio. The temperatures were definitely cooler up there, and so that was a big plus. But we're glad to be back here because the temperatures are getting cooler here. Amen. If you want to open your Bibles, we're going to start off in Psalm 81. Psalm 81 today. It's interesting to come back after being gone for missing two Sundays. It's like I got to fill out a visitor's card. And it's like when you're the first day on the job, you know, you're kind of nervous of how it's all going to go. I feel like I'm kind of nervous right now how this is going to go. But hopefully the Lord will have his hand on it. Does anybody here ever get discouraged? Just out of curiosity. Life can dish it out pretty easy. We can become, sometimes I've woken up after sleeping discouraged. I don't know, I had a dream, I just didn't know what it was about. And I was going to bring a message on saying no to discouragement. I was talking with John. I woke up this morning at 5:30, and the Lord just had me to change the message. So I didn't want to discourage you guys by saying that. So if you're discouraged, and there's things that you can do to beat discouragement, but we're going to talk about revival today, if that's all right. I just think that it's a needed topic for right now, and looking forward to seeing what God will do with the message this morning. So I was at 5:39 typing away, trying to get PowerPoint done, so I didn't want to do an elaborate one, so I did a simple one because I was still tired, and I thought, these people aren't going to really care anyway, as long as I got something up there on the screen for them to see. So I hope this will be a blessing to you. So let's begin reading here in Psalm 81. Look at verse number 8, if you would. Psalm 81, beginning with verse 8. He says, "Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." Now notice the phrase that he tells him here at the end. He says, "Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." Again in verse 10, he makes the statement, "I am." It's a declaration to the people of God. He's letting them know who he is in relation to them as a reminder. And he declares unto them, "I am the Lord thy God. I'm the one that brought you out of the land of Egypt," which Egypt is a picture of the bondage of the world. And you and I have been saved by the grace of God. And he's the one that brought us out of Egypt, if you would, from the bondage. And then he tells them, "Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." Have you ever given feed a baby before, and you get the Gerber there and you scoop it in and you go over there and they get to that close to that baby's mouth, and that mouth goes, and they get it open as wide as they can, and then you just get it there and then they start to close and you pull it back out? No. I want to say God doesn't do that, amen. He says, "Open thy mouth wide, and I, God, will fill it." The need for today is to understand our relationship with our God and his willingness not just to provide, but to give us an expectation to open your mouth wide. Just like the baby birds do when that mom or dad lands on that nest, those little heads come up and they're like that, man. It's like incredible how much they can open their mouths. But the need for today and the need for the hour for us as individuals, us as a church, us as a community, us as a nation, which it appears that God is trying to do something in our nation today. And it would be incredible to see this ignite into a genuine, true Holy Ghost revival among the people of God, where on one hand, we are remembering and we're being reminded that he is our Lord, and that he says, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." That he says, "I have wants you to have expectations. And I think as I was thinking about this morning, the need for the church today, the need for believers today, the need for the people of God today is the need for prayer and purification. Prayer and purification. In Psalm 34, he says in verse number 6, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him." Imagine that. The Bible tells us that God's abode is in the third heaven. There are three heavens. There's a heaven that begins from here to the atmosphere where the birds fly and we see the clouds. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is when we send our men out into outer space and they break through and go out. And that's the second heaven where we see all the galaxies that are out there. And how far that goes, who knows? And yet he says there's the third heaven. Paul said in a vision that he was caught up to the third heaven, the abode of God. He called it paradise. And here this poor man cried, and he's down here. His cry goes up through this atmosphere, goes up through space, passes all the planetary systems instantaneously, and God hears it on his throne. Folks, that is the power that the Christian has available to them every single day. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him, delivered him out of all his troubles. As the psalmist is writing to the people here of God, he tells them that they are not to pray to idols. He makes it clear, "There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God." We don't have shelves in our homes with little carved images on them that we worship and pray to. We pray to a God who is living. He is the everlasting God. Psalm 90 in verse 2 says, "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." That is the God that we pray to. It is the exact same God that Daniel in the Old Testament prayed to, and God delivered him from the mouth of lions. That's the same God. It's the same God that Hannah came into the presence of God desiring to have a child and says, "I will give him back to you." And God answered and heard her prayer. And when the time of the season came around, she came back to the temple with Samuel. The same God. It was the God that King David, the shepherd David, delighted in, writing the Psalms and praising him and worshiping him. It's the same God that received a Moabite woman whose name was Ruth, who ended up becoming, who was a Gentile that became a part of the lineage to bring Christ into the world through the virgin birth. It was the same God who came down here and walked this earth in flesh named Jesus, who walked to the tomb and met Mary and Martha there and wept. Man enough to weep, God enough to say, "Roll back the stone," and say, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came out with his grave clothes on, and he says, "Loose him and let him go." That is the same God. And here we see that he's trying to get us to understand, "Hear, O my people." Verse 10, "I am the Lord thy God. Remember who I am, the power that I have, and my presence is with you always." Don't forget what you have available. You see, the Bible says that the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. And when we're filled with our own ways, we're not concerned about honoring him, remembering him. So as we talk about revival, or I should even say seeking God, for revival, there's a couple of things I want us to look at here this morning. First off, as we get into this, I want you to look at number one. If this is going to work, I got to turn it on first. Is that we must prepare our hearts. We have to have prepared hearts. You can't just say, "I think I'm going to be revived today." We must prepare our hearts. In order for me to prepare my heart to seek God, to seek a reviving, a renewing, a refreshing. Does not the Christian need to be refreshed every once in a while? We do. We do. He says, the psalmist asks in Psalm 85, wilt thou not revive us again in the midst of the years, that thy people, listen, may rejoice in thee? The heart or the evidence of revival in your life and in my life and in this church's life is that we will be a rejoicing people in God. And when you see a lack of God's people rejoicing in him, there's a need for revival. That's why God reminded the people, I am the Lord thy God. That's worthy of rejoicing. That's worthy of praising him. That's worthy of thanking him. And we must prepare our hearts. And the first thing that we have to do is that we must not tolerate sin in our hearts. You and I are sinners that have been, by the grace of God, saved. We have been saved from sin, not to sin, but from sin. And for us to maintain a right relationship, our relationship never changes, but our fellowship can. I remember growing up with a father that was, sometimes I was not right with him. And it was always my fault. And the relationship, he was always my dad. I was always his son. But there was times that never changed. But even in that relationship, my fellowship with him could be good. And if I did the wrong thing, said the wrong thing, it could be really, really bad. And so we need to make sure that we are in the right fellowship with God, and God does not fellowship with sin. He has no sin. He won't put up with it. And so if we're going to have prepared hearts, we must not tolerate sin in our hearts, because if we allow, and listen, we do, we allow sin in. Matter of fact, the Bible says, Paul says, make no provision for the lust of the flesh to fulfill it. Why would he write that? Why would God the Holy Spirit say, Paul, write this. Tell the people of God, the church people, don't make any provision for the flesh. And by the way, the Bible says in our flesh dwells no good thing. The flesh, the old nature, didn't get converted. Your soul got converted, all right? And so we have the old nature and we have the new nature, the old man and the new man. And the Bible says they are contrary, like there's that resistance when you take two magnets and try to push them together. There's that invisible, incredible, invisible force that just resists. They can't get along. And the flesh wants to do life its way, and the Spirit's saying, no, that goes against what I'm supposed to be following as a Christian. And there's that battle that rages. And so we can make provision for lust. We can make provision for covetousness, for anger, apathy, you name it. But as the song says, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother or my sister. How easily we can detect everybody else's sin. Huh? And comment about it even. But it's me, O Lord. And so if I am going to seek God for revival, it must begin with preparing my heart, and we must not tolerate sin. Why? Psalm 66:18 tells us one of the reasons. If Kevin regards iniquity in Kevin's heart or my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Did you catch that? You can be living and allowing sin in your life as a Christian and still be praying. Huh? You can be living in sin and still be praying. And yet God says, just so that you know, that happens probably more than what we think among the church. But he says, though you're praying, I'm not hearing it. Why? Because your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now, when he's writing that in the book of Isaiah chapter 1, he's not writing to lost people. He's writing to his people. that our sins can separate us. And so he lets us know, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. As I made mention, Isaiah 59, he goes on in verse 1, he says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. He's not listening. Now remember, when we began this, it said, this poor man cried unto the Lord, and the Lord, what did it say? Heard him. He must have been a man who had no iniquity in his life. He has, doesn't mean that he was without sin, because we do sin, but we have 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, and the word confess means to agree with God. If I am dealing with allowing lust into my life, and God convicts me of that, I come to God and I say, God, I have been guilty of lust, and I agree that it's sin, and you, according to your word, and I ask you to please forgive me and help me, Lord, not to do it again through your Spirit. And it says that he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you and I can sin, and we can sin, and we can sin, and yet our prayers are not being answered, even if we're praying. Will you find revival? Will you find personal revival in sinning and praying? Absolutely not, because he will not hear your prayers. So we must not tolerate sin in our lives. Secondly, we must confess all known sin. And I kind of touched on that. As long as we do not confess sin, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. When a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, when they say, Lord, please become my Savior, they call upon the name of the Lord and they're saved, the Holy Spirit instantaneously abides within them, and your body, the Bible says, becomes now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as we have him in us, we can now, because he is a person, he's the third person of the Trinity, we can grieve him and we can quench him. We grieve him by doing those things, saying those things that we should not, thinking those things that we should not. That's grieving him. And if I have sin that I know that's in me that I'm living in, and I have never taken time to confess it to God, then God can't forgive me of that sin. He can't cleanse me of that. And I'm out of fellowship with him still by grieving him. And that I can also quench him. And quenching him is not doing the things that we should. Grieving is doing the things that we shouldn't. Quenching is doing the things that not doing the things that we should. And if we should acknowledge our sin before God so that he can cleanse us, we're quenching him. So you can be grieving and quenching him at the very same time. That won't bring revival. And again, 1 John 1:9 says, and it begins with the two-letter word, if. It's conditional. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we don't confess our sins, then he won't cleanse us, he won't forgive us. And you're missing out on rejoicing in the Lord and in the power of his might. In Mark chapter 9, verse 28 and 29, there's a situation where Jesus has just come down from Mount Transfiguration, and he had Peter, James, and John with him. And as they arrive down to the mountain, there's a multitude of people that are standing around. And there was a man who came to the rest of the disciples that were still down below at the bottom. And he had brought his child to them to cast out a demonic spirit out of the child. And the disciples had cast out demons before, folks. It wasn't anything new to them. It wasn't anything that they had never experienced before. But when they came to this father and they tried to cast out this demon would not depart. They did not have the authority or the power that they thought they did over that demon, over this child's life. And every time the father said, every time I bring my child somewhere, he throws him down and tries to throw him into the fire, tries to throw him into the water. And when Jesus came, he says, bring the child. The father brings him, and the demon throws him down on the ground. And he's wallowing everywhere. His foam's coming out of his mouth. And it says here, and when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him later, by the way, Jesus cast out the demon. It would be a sad thing, because the father, when Jesus came down, the father says, can you help me, my son? He says, I sought thy disciples to cast him out. I besought your disciples to cast him out, who should have been able to, by the way. And then the father said a really sad thing, and they could not. Now listen, there's a lot of believers, a lot of Christians, that there's things that you should be doing, but you cannot. You don't have the power in your life. And I'm convinced when a person is seeking God for revival, you're going to seek not only him, but his power in your life. And you'll do whatever is necessary, the steps that are taken to have that power. And then he says, and when they were come into the house, his disciples asked Jesus privately, Hey, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth but by nothing but by prayer and fasting. A whole nother level of Christianity. Not just going day by day, not just having a good, effective prayer life because your sin is forgiven. You're keeping that 1 John 1:9 door open and making sure that it doesn't grow. But you're confessing your sins daily, and now he says it goes to a different level. He goes, there's times when you have to be spending time fasting. Self-denial. Listen, it could be self-denial of food. It probably was more of that back then. But when you get into fasting, you can get into the self-denial. I would say self-denial of food would be one. Self-denial, listen, you might not agree with this one. Technology. Guilty. You can get consumed with that thing. Some of those things we might not have the power because we're not willing to deny ourselves for the purpose of effectual, fervent prayer. We won't ever understand where we can read that verse all we want, but we'll never experience where he says, call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Some of us have never reached that level because we could not. They could not. In Acts chapter 14, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting. Very few churches, when they're looking for new leadership, to raise up even new leadership in the church, the vote is more important than prayer and fasting. Sometimes fasting is very infrequently involved in probably even prayer itself. We're going by the guy's resume and where he graduated from, what school he was a part of. And so we allow ourselves to get entangled with our own understandings instead of what God wants. If we want what God wants, we have to do what God says. We want to be able to hear the voice of God. There have been times when being a grandpa has been interesting. Little kids have a way of saying things. It's always unique. I've shared where one of my grandsons said, thought I wasn't looking and he grabbed my drink and he drank off of it, you know. And I turned and I said, hey, what are you doing? You know, try to get him going. He goes, Papa, he goes, we have the same slobbers. So, okay. But I've had them where I've been doing some studying or something. I'm sitting on the couch studying or going over something. And they come up and they're asking me, one of them in particular, this is one of my first grandson. And he's talking with me and I'm hearing, but I'm not listening. Y'all ever do that? I'm hearing, but I'm not listening. And finally, I feel these two little tiny hands. He's 6'5 now, but I feel these two little tiny hands reach over and they grab me and they turn my face towards him. Like, I know you probably are listening, but you're not looking at me and paying attention to what I'm doing, you know. And sometimes that's what God has to do to us, folks. I mean, I could be sharing scripture with you right now and you could be hearing it but not paying attention. And sometimes God says, turn this way. Listen, I'm doing this for your good. I want you to have the fullness, if you would. I want you to enjoy a new, revived, fresh Christian walk. And so it begins with preparing our hearts. If the heart is not prepared, the next 2 points are no need for them. It begins with the heart. The second one is we must prepare our lives. You see, you cannot prepare how you're going to live if your heart is not right with God. We have to prepare our lives. The first thing on that is that God desires our lives to be a reflection of His righteousness. I want you to think about this. God desires that my life and your life be a reflection of His righteousness. In James chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, it has an interesting thing of setting in the church. And it says in verse 16, it says that we are to confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Now watch, the effectual or the effective, really intense, fervent prayer of a righteous man or a righteous woman availeth much. And that's the key word in that verse, that it is a righteous man. God hears a man or a woman or a child that is righteous or right. Not only righteous because they are His child and we receive the righteousness of Christ, but that you're living in righteousness. You're reflecting a life of obedience to the Word of God. And I think we would understand again that James is writing this under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. And he says, we're going to put the word righteous man. He could have put in here, the effectual fervent prayer of a man availeth much. Did you catch how much you just lost there? The weight of it? He says, it's not just a man, it's a righteous man. A man who is walking with me. A man who is right with me. Who's living right, and he can't live right if his heart is not right. You see, the inward change will manifest itself outwardly. He goes on and he gives an example of Elias, the Old Testament prophet. He says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Sometimes we take these Old Testament Bible characters and these New Testament Bible characters, and they're great people that God used, amen? But God did it through them. None of them did it of themselves. The only thing they did is they maintained a right life, right living, so that God could use them. And yet he says, Elias, folks, guess what? Don't hold him up on a pedestal. He was a man that struggled just like you and I do. He had depression. He had dejections. He had anger sometimes. He had struggles. He had to come and get things right. But evidently he did, because he's using him as an illustration. He was subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Wow. And then he prayed again 3 years and 6 months later. It's very interesting. He prayed again and it began to rain. So think about this. Right now, on this last day of September, a righteous Elisha is praying, God, I pray that you'd cause it not to rain now. It was for judgment. And God says, I can stop it from raining. And a week goes by, a month goes by, a year goes by, a year and a half, 2 years. No, imagine what it would be like around here. It didn't even have to go a couple of months and you see ponds drying up and everything starting to crack. 3 years goes by, 3 years and 6 months goes by, and finally this man goes back and prays that it might rain, and it begins to pour. What are we getting at here? This righteous living wasn't just a day or a week or a Sunday. The one that prayed 3.5 years earlier was still righteously praying and walking with God at the end of that 3.5 years. Folks, it's consistency. It's a lifestyle. It's not a Sunday morning that we come and show up. Folks, if that's all you have very little understanding of why God saved you. And you need to reread verse 8, "Hear, O my people, I am the Lord." He is worthy of sacrifice. He gave his life for me. His precious blood he shed, the Bible, or the song sings. Plus, this is kind of nice also. In 1 Peter 3:12, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." Peter's declaring that. So God says, I'm watching over you. When you're walking in a righteous way, if you're honoring my word, if my word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, and you are living a life that reflects my righteousness, that reflects my son, if you would, Jesus Christ, I'm going to watch over you, and I'm going to hear your prayers. And so here we see that God desires that our lives be a reflection, but secondly, God desires that our lives to be obedient. Obedient. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, he says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him." Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Wow. Take and go into the mind of your, the Rolodex of your mind. Y'all know what a Rolodex is. If you don't, probably. Go into the Rolodex of your mind and start going, boom, boom, looking through the files of it. That's not pleasing. And the only way that you can take and understand what's not pleasing and what is pleasing is by reading this book and knowing it, so that you can keep his commandments. You can't keep something you don't know. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And notice, so study time is work time, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And then also, thirdly, God desires our lives to be in abiding fellowship with him. And I want you to notice that, in a sense, all three of these sub-points are all linked together as one. I'm just kind of breaking it down. Jesus, excuse me, tells us in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." He's the one that cares, takes care of it. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges," or he prunes it, "that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me," he says, "you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast out, cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." So God may do some pruning. I grew up in California. My uncle, they had huge vineyards where they growed grapes for wineries and for raisins. And we used to go out there every once in a while, me and my brother, and help with some of that stuff, riding tractors and stuff, and to watch those guys keep those things pruned. And the purpose of pruning wasn't just to cut things off. It was to cut them to where it was going to bring forth more fruit. And so God wants to do that in your life. He wants to prune us. But we have to be abiding in him. And as he prunes us, we'll begin to branch out in other areas, become more fruitful. And then he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, it will impact your prayer life. You will begin to pray scriptural prayers, and scriptural prayers are the will of God. Another thing here under this one is that God desires, believe it or not, this is an interesting one. We're talking about repairing our lives. God desires that our marriages be a reflection of Him. The husband's supposed to be a representation of Christ, and your spouse, your wife, is the representation of the church. Understand that revival, personal revival, congregational revival, comes from prayers, and prayers are preceded by right relationships because you're right with God. And what I'm saying then is we must be right with our spouse if we're to be right with God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter's writing, and in particular, he's writing to us men here concerning marriage. Listen to what he says here in verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, talking about your wives, that what he talked about previously. Dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, when we get into that term, weaker vessel, it's not downplaying the woman. Best illustration I've ever heard is that you go into your kitchen, your dining room, you have various vessels, utensils there. And the guys are like the old cast iron skillets, right? And the wives are like, they only open up the cabinets and there's that fine china dishes and stuff that are fragile and easy to break. And that's what it's actually referring to, that men have to understand that we're kind of like this hard-headed thing and we don't treat our wives. And I have to admit that all of you have done that before. You thought I was going to say me, huh? First off, before we go on, was I accurate on that statement? I have been guilty of that. And we imagine trying to knock around with an iron skillet and some fine china. What's going to break? What's going to end up getting damaged? So keep that in mind. Husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now we know. Giving honor unto the wife. I mean, when you have friends and family over, you honor them with setting out the china. You don't give everybody a cast iron skillet to eat off of, right? No, you want that fine stuff. Honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and, listen, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now, if that would have stopped right there, that would have been great, but it doesn't stop there. There's a semicolon. That your prayers, talking to the men, be not hindered. Gentlemen, if you're not treating your wife right, if you are in a wrong situation with your wife and you're trying to pray, guess what? It's canceled out. Canceled out. Hindered prayer equals hindered revival. You cannot be spiritually revived in your home and be wrong with your spouse, let alone the church. You can't have tension in the home and expect revival in the church. And so we see here that God wants us to have this revival. He wants us to be refreshed again and renewed again and excited again that He is the Lord our God, and that we're willing to live for Him and walk with Him and confess any sin that's keeping us from fellowship with Him so that it doesn't hinder our prayers. So he goes, you must prepare your heart, Kevin. You have to prepare your life, Kevin. And then lastly, he says, you have to be willing to prepare our faith. When we think of faith, we understand, number one, that all things are possible when we have our faith in Him. All things are possible. How do we grow in our faith? Well, you know, we keep talking about the importance of spending time in God's Word. Jesus says, "Now are you clean through the Word which I've spoken unto you." The Old Testament prophet Job said that he esteemed the Word of God more than his necessary food. In other words, the things that I eat to keep my physical body going, if I have to neglect reading God's Word that day or eating, I will neglect eating to have the eternal instead of the temporal. If I get up late to go to church, if I get up late to go to work or to go to school, and I normally have a time where I have a personal, private devotion time, and I get there, I don't have time for devotion, I got to grab a quick bowl of cereal. Job said, throw the cereal away and spend a few minutes reading. Whatever time it would take you to do that, do that. That's going to be more important for your day than that bowl of cereal or that piece of toast. So he says, how do we get more faith? You spend more time in the Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Whether it's hearing of the preacher or a teaching going on, whether it's hearing of a listening and plugging in earbuds and listening to the Bible read to you, or it's reading it yourself, you're hearing it. That's Romans 10:17. He says in Hebrews 11, verse number 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For they that come to God must first off believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And by the way, as you're reading these, remember, this third point is based upon the first two points. Being righteous. Being right. Jesus told the people, He said unto them in Mark 9:23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So we are to live by faith, not logic, not our own understandings, and we are to expect the Holy Spirit of God to manifest himself and his power to us as we continue to seek him. One of the things that you should do before you have your Bible morning reading or whenever you do it, is pray a simple prayer that is a scripture verse where it says, I got to think now what it is, I just drew a blank on it. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. God's Spirit moved upon David to write that phrase. Ask me to open your eyes, to give you more illumination. There's things that you and I may be reading, but we're not listening. The face is getting turned. And so God said, ask me to do it, and I'll make sure that you see things that you would normally read right past. How many of you all have ever found something that was pretty neat in the Bible? How many times have you read past it before you found it really neat in the Bible? Yeah. Remember, open thy mouth wide, and he said, I will fill it. We must be diligent in our faith. We don't have time, but in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verse 1 through 7, we have a parable there of a widow who's known as the importune widow. Importunity. It means urgent, persistent, to the point of being troublesome and annoying. And she was to the king. And he finally said, give her what she wants. She's continually bugging me. And God says, if a wicked man will give a widow what she wants just because of her being a pest, he goes, how much am I, being a good God, will give to you liberally that ask? So we talk about revival. And by the way, revival is the will of God. And some of us will leave this room and not be changed. That's just probably what will happen. I hope not, but that's what happens a lot of times. We hear, we're hearers of the word, but not doers. And that will go on and on and on. And yet that's not what God wants. He wants change. He wants to bring about a cleansing, purifying. And so it begins by asking each of us this morning, how's your heart? I mean, we're here, we're singing hymns to God to worship Him and could have iniquity in our hearts. We could be worshiping God in a congregation and not be right with God in our fellowship. So how is your heart? Is there iniquity that's separating your prayer life? You think, man, it just doesn't seem like God's answering my prayers. Okay. Am I praying His will, or is there something in my life that's hindering His hearing? Do we have all of our sins that we know of confessed? And as you say, as far as I know, then you go to the Psalms where He says, search me, O God. God, I've done everything I can. I've confessed everything I know. Is there anything, Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Is there something that I'm missing, God? And be looking for the Holy Spirit to bring something up. You say, that? And He'll say, that. But it's so little. It's so insignificant. And He'll say, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The Bible says this, that the little foxes spoil the vines. In the Old Testament, they'd have their vineyards and the vines were getting ready to bring forth the fruit, and they would post guards with torches all around those vineyards to keep the foxes out, because the foxes would come in and they would destroy the vines. And those that were guarding were very diligent, but it says that they would sometimes, oh, look at that little fox. Look how cute he is. And they'd let the little fox go in and keep the big ones out. And yet the Bible says it was the little foxes that were destroying the vines. We might be guarding ourselves from the big sins, folks. But it's the little ones that the Holy Spirit will say, that's iniquity. Confess it. How's your life? What are you reflecting? Are you obedient to the Scriptures? Are you being fruitful in your fellowship with the Lord, with others? How's your relationship at home? How's your relationship with your wife? How's your faith? Are you spending time in the Word to increase it? Psalm 81:10, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. And then one final verse in chapter 9, verse 10. Just the very small verse. And they that know my name will put their trust in thee. For the Lord hath not forsaken them that seek thee. What are you pursuing in your life? Are we pursuing temporal things, or are we pursuing eternal things? I don't know if the Lord has spoken to you today, but as we stand for prayer, I pray that if there's an area that you need to yield to today for the Lord as a believer, that you would do that. Perhaps there's someone here today that does not even know the Lord as their Savior, and that today could be their day of salvation, that they can simply understand that Christ died for them, paid their sin debt in full to give them eternal life, and deliver them from the final judgment of those that are unbelievers, from a Christless, fiery eternity. If you have a need, folks, we need to take time to be holy. We sang this song. Take time to be holy. Make the right choice. Make the right decisions. Don't be a plastic Christian where it's just prop up when we're in front of each other. Our Father, we humbly bow before you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us into all truth and understanding. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight or this morning that needs to get right with you to truly seek personal revival, may they, dear Father, humbly bow before you. May they lay themselves out. You already know where we're at. You're just calling us to come home. And if there's someone here today, dear Father, that doesn't know you as Savior, may today be their day where they simply cry out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible says that man went home justified, just as if he had never sinned. His sin was wiped away. Lord, I can't do any changing. So I just commit them into your hand. In Jesus' name, amen.